Open them to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17. We're going to read about a woman tonight that ain't no lady. She is not a good lady at all. We have some good burgers and hot dogs, even some chicken nuggets if anybody doesn't like the other. You like chicken nuggets? Okay. Okay. There you go. So just one left or a couple. Mike might need one. Here, brother. Mike, there you go. Okay. Now, in chapter 15, we were introduced to the trumpet judgments. The bowl judgments in the King James called vials. Do you remember the order of the judgments? There were how many groups of judgments? Three. And how many... We'll do this without illustration. How many judgments or elements in each one?
Seven.
Okay, so the first was what? What was the first set of judgments? Remember, they said, who is worthy to open the seal? Okay, and the Lamb was worthy. And so he opened up those, and the seventh seal led to what? The next series. When they opened the seventh seal, what was the next series of judgments? Trumpets. Okay? And so the trumpet judgments occurred about midway through. And then toward the end, we read about the last set of judgments in chapter 15. And so that seventh trumpet opened up, or it began the what judgments?
Vials.
Okay. There's seven of those, and we met last week the seven angels and just what those vials were, and pretty nasty stuff. Pretty nasty stuff. We were talking about before the service how one of them had been to dry up the Euphrates River so that the invading armies from the east can come to Israel, come to Palestine for the Battle of Armageddon, that they'll be participating. You might recall we read about a group of demons that were released from the river Euphrates, a demon, three frog-like creatures is how it was described, that are going to be used to sent out by Satan to deceive the kings, okay? These demonic envoys, I'm sure they're not going to be frogs. They're going to look like people, but they're going to go out and persuade these kings who are wanting to rebel against the Antichrist to do just that, to unite and to come to the Battle of Armageddon. And so some interesting things lining up there. Now in chapter 17 and 18, John's outlined through his visions there the rise and fall of Babylon. Now this is not subsequent to the seven seals or the seven vial judgments. Okay, this is something that's what we're going to read about in the next two chapters. Is going on from the beginning of the tribulation to the end. The rise and fall of Babylon. And we're going to talk about that, introduce you to it a little tonight. And the events in these chapters represent the ecclesiastical, in other words, religious related things. It also represents the political and commercial Babylon system that will be ruling the world at that time. So, let's take a look. I think on your notes, we'll take a look at some things there. These events, the rise and fall of Babylon and what they're going to be doing. The doom was prophesied. If you go back to chapter 14, verse 8, you'll see that Babylon will fall. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. In chapter 16, verse 19, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and the great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. The wrath of God coming down on all that Babylon represented. Now some believe Babylon was a spiritual picture of something else. Some believe it was an actual city, rebuilt, glorified again, taken to its old glory. During this time, I happen to believe it's going to be an actual physical city and will be the heart of the Babylon system, religious, political, spiritual, commercial. Jerusalem will play a very important part because that's his attack on Israel and dealing with that, the Antichrist there. But the religious system that's going to be piggybacked on the back of the Antichrist is going to be run out of Babylon. And think of a worldwide system. I know it's, we tend to just think local, but this is something that's going on throughout the world. Nations exist. They're being forced to submit by the Antichrist. The prophet has come. He's done miracles where people are now worshiping the Antichrist. He's leading them in the worship of the Antichrist, really Satan who's behind it. And so all this is going on. Oppression's going on to make people follow this. Remember getting the mark of the beast. If you're going to be able to buy or sell, you're going to have to take the mark of the beast in order to do those things. And those who did not worship the Antichrist or take the mark would be executed. And so you have thousands and thousands of tribulation saints, people who get saved during the tribulation, who will be martyred for their faith. And as we've read not too long ago, it's only going to get worse as the end of the tribulation nears. And but we've also seen a picture in heaven where the saints are rejoicing because God is now bringing it to a close. We saw the announcement, okay, the time has come for this to come to an end. And so God starts that process of judging, of dealing with all this rebellion. So we're going to go and see a picture tonight, a symbolic representation of some things. Just look at the first six verses tonight. It says there in verse 1 of chapter 17, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth hath made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery. That's not part of the name, by the way. We'll talk about that. Mystery, Babylon the Great, and the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which have seven heads and ten horns. Now we'll get more into that next week when we read those other verses. But this is a pretty incredible sight. John is marveling at this vision. He's just never seen anything quite like it. But let's talk a little bit about it. And if you see and go back to verse 1, it says there, and there came one of the seven angels, which we read about in chapter 16, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now, if you go down to verse 15, it defines many waters for us. The angel is explaining the vision. And he says, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples, multitudes, and nations, and tongues. Okay, so we're seeing what he's talking about is this whore who is represented here is ruling or suppressing or oppressing many kindreds, tongues, and people from all over the world, all around the world. Okay, she's got power and dominion over them. And we've talked about how the word sea and waters in prophecy often is talking about people groups or nations. And we see that again here. So, the harlot is announced. He's gone there. And it's interesting, and notice in Scripture, as creatures of God, humanity, God considers humanity that rebels against Him or refuses to acknowledge Him or yield to Him to be in an act of, how does He often describe it? Adultery. He describes it in terms that we would understand, that speak to relationship. There's probably no sin that you can do against your spouse that hurts more than adultery. Because it violates the trust, it violates the love, it violates all these other things. And it takes a lot of work to get over. Some marriages survive it, some don't. Any relationship, even one that's not necessarily proper, that where the people aren't married, but they're in a close relationship, and you cheat on each other. Well, that's why God uses these terms. We understand them. And we also need to appreciate that that's how God views it. Okay. And so he's talking about in these terms and how the world has committed fornication with the beast, with the woman. They've accepted her philosophy, her ways, participating in her economy, participating in her way of life, in the world system that she has put forth. And God considers that adultery. Now, these people aren't saved. They're rebelling against Him. But He's talking about how they have committed this with her, in participating with her, taking her mark, taking her number, worshiping. So it's we see it announced here. Now, one thing you need to remember, when John received this vision, he might have known his Jewish history, and I'm sure he did, but remember, Babylon didn't exist in his day. Okay, it had been destroyed for centuries. It didn't exist. So there was probably an interesting thought. Here's, obviously, Babylon's going to be recreated for this to take place. Let's talk a little bit about the whore and how she appears. It says that the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication, buying into her way of doing things, buying into her system, her philosophy, her ungodly ways. That has made them heady. It's made them out of control. It's made them stumble and in a stupor where they were doing things they may not have intended to do by participating with her. So it says there in verse 3, "So he carried me away, the angel carried John away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication." Okay? Now, let's make a distinction. When we see the beast, we know that's talking about the Antichrist. Okay? This woman is talking about the system, Babylon as a system, not just a physical location, but the system she represents. Okay? In our point of time in history, over the last century, the last 70, 80, 90 years, people will talk about the U.S., they're not necessarily talking about the physical location, the country. They can talk about our way of life, an American way of thinking. Okay, it's a dominant system in the world, and it carries with it people's thoughts. People have an understanding when you say it. People, they talk about capitalism, or they talk about maybe freedom, or they talk about maybe racial issues, or they talk about the idea of peaceful elections. Okay? America carries with it a certain thought. Okay? Italy carries with it a certain thought. Other countries carry with it certain thoughts when you mention certain countries and things. So, this woman is arrayed in, it says, in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Just like a lot of leaders of false religious systems today. You know, hold your hand there. Go with me to chapter 19. And in chapter 19, we read about the marriage supper of the Lamb, the second coming of Christ, I should say. Yeah, the second coming of Christ. And it talks about the church there. Oh, verse 7. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife," that is the church, that's why we're referred to as the bride of Christ, "his wife hath made herself ready." And look how the wife of Christ is adorned, the church. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Okay, who have the righteousness of Christ. Make a comparison here, how the bride of Christ, his church, appears as opposed to this harlot, this woman. She's decked out very ostentatiously, over the top in her appearance. And the bride of Christ is pure and white, clean. Just something to compare it to give you an idea. The world is over the top. The world is arrayed in its own idea of what looks attractive or wealth is. And Christianity should be simple. Should be simplicity. Okay, that's why it talks about in the New Testament how a woman should be dressed in good works. Yeah. And not outward braiding the hair in gold and jewelry. There's nothing wrong with wearing some of that and preparing your hair and things like that. But the idea of depending on that to make you attractive is wrong. That's following the world's standards of attraction. The idea is to be the inner person attractive. And so we see a little of this highlighted here, the idea. So she's decorated out. She represents Babylon and all the political, commercial, religious system involved there. It says she has a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. That golden cup and what's in it, what she drinks, just represents the vile and filthy character that she is and how she interacts with people and what she brings to the table. As they follow her, they're going to become vile and filthy and perverse and wrong in their actions. That's why it says on her forehead, and I don't know if this is inked on her forehead or there's a banner on her forehead or what, but it says mystery. And all that means there is something that was unknown has now been revealed. Now we know something that we didn't know before this was revealed to John, who it is that's going to oppose God. And it's Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Now, where do we get the name Babylon? Does that come from some scriptural reference? Tower of Babel. Babel. Okay. What happened at Babel? Not God's judgment, but what were they doing that brought God's judgment? They were building a tower to make their own name great. They were building it because of their own pride, to make a name for them. It was a rebellion against God. Why was it a rebellion against God, what they were doing? What did God tell Noah to do after the flood and all his descendants? Scatter. Go out, fill the world again. Did they do it? No, they concentrated. Now, they were a large group of people, but they concentrated on the plains of Shinar. And they said, we're going to park here. This is a great place to build a city, and we're going to build a great tower so that we will be well represented and make our name great. They were disobedient to God. And God judged them. One thing to point out is that God judged them and judged them with a judgment that caused them to scatter, caused them to separate and break up. But it was at that tower, at that location, Babel, that the perversity entered into their religion. And they started to develop false systems of worship, beginning with themselves. Building a tower to make your name great is worshiping the wrong God. You're a little g God. Okay? And that's what they did. They were not worshiping God anymore. They were worshiping a false God. And behind every false God is Satan. And behind all the false religions of the world is Babel. Because that's where it began. And so it's taken from there and gone out. That's why it's called the mother of harlots. All these false religions, all these false beliefs out there began at Babel. The mother of harlots and abominations in the earth, the idolatrous systems that are out there. I want to speak a little about, I put some notes in here, and I want to read you some things from here because I think they're interesting. And also will give you some idea of some things that developed there at Babylon. And this is under Babylonian Mysteries. Now that is a name for an idolatrous system of secret religious rituals that developed. Now, when God judged Babel, it did not end the false religious system that had developed there. What it did was scatter it. It went to with the different people groups that left from there. We're told that Nimrod had a part in founding Babel. He had a wife named Semiramis. Semiramis. She became the high priestess of a secret idolatrous system known as the Babylonian Mysteries. Okay. She also had a son. She supposedly gave birth to a son named Tammuz, T-A-M-M-U-Z. And it was put out there that this was in fulfillment of the promise made to Eve concerning her seed, Genesis 3:15. Okay. Remember, the devil can use scripture too and corrupt it. That's why when you go out and you're talking to these different cults and groups, what do you find? They'll have their verses and you'll have your verses. Now, your challenge is to go, not to stop and give up saying, well, everybody's got their verses. Who can know the truth? No, that's you're not allowed to park there. You're not going to grow if you park there. God's given you this word and you need to continue on in it and find out where the corruption in understanding came, or how they are misusing verses or passages and things. But so here it was said that Tammuz was the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. Now tradition says that Tammuz was killed by a wild boar, but after the people fasted for 40 days, he was resurrected from the dead on the feast of Ishtar. Ishtar is another word also for Easter. So, he was resurrected at the Feast of Ishtar, and so developed a legend of a mother-son cult, Semiramis and her son Tammuz. And this mother-son cult became part of the Babylonian mystery ritual, and it was quickly included in other idolatrous systems practices worldwide. Again, because when people scattered, they took this false teaching, false religion throughout the world. That sound familiar anywhere? Mother-son cults? So it became part of the Babylonian mystery. And so the mother-son cult was headed by a priesthood that promoted salvation by the means of sprinkling holy water, ceremonial cleansing, and purgatorial cleansing after death. Okay? Kind of familiar, huh? You see this incorporated. Now, to see where we see this reflected in Scripture, go with me to Ezekiel 8:14. Ezekiel 8:14. Ariel knows where Ezekiel is. Ezekiel 8:14. And Ezekiel is having a vision. God is showing him some things. So, if you just want to kind of pick up the thread, we'll pick it up in verse 12. Then said he, the Lord, unto me, Ezekiel, son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Who are the ancients of the house of Israel? What's another word? The elders. The old people. Yeah, I began in 8:12. Okay. What the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then the Lord brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Okay, so you have Hebrews, Israelites, worshiping this mother-son cult, weeping for Tammuz. Go ahead and look at Jeremiah chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 18. Now, another name that was given to Semiramis, was Queen of Heaven. Okay? She was known as Queen of Heaven. And her son was known as a Savior. It says in verse 18, or I'm sorry, not verse 18, yeah, verse 18, chapter 7, verse 18. Let's begin in 17. Seest thou not what they do in the cities? This is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Wow. Look in chapter 44 of Jeremiah. Chapter 44, beginning in verse 15. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, let me give you some background. When Babylon attacked Israel, remember, these are just people like you and me. Some listened to the Lord and accepted the fact that they were going to go into Babylonian captivity. They were going to be taken captive. Some just went with the flow, and that's where it was going. Some who were, a few who were well-versed in the Word and trusting in God, understood this was God's judgment. They went to Babylon. Some were left behind in Jerusalem and Palestine, usually the poor and those that weren't a threat. And then there was a group that rebelled and said, no, we're not going to submit to Babylon. We're going to go fight in the hills. We're going to flee and do this. Well, that group ended up down in Egypt. Okay? And they have become infected with this idolatry. Perhaps because they did not submit to God's judgment and go into captivity. Okay, but they're a rebel group. They're down there. Jeremiah is down there witnessing to them. And so that's what the end of the, we read in the end of verse 15. It says, "And Paphos answered Jeremiah, the men who knew their wives had sacrificed to these idols, they were there. They answered Jeremiah saying," this is what they told Jeremiah, "as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, and our princes, in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven," since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven is what that means, "and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things," meaning we've been short, not having enough, "and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men?" In other words, did the ladies just do this on their own, or did they do it with the men? And the answer is they did it with the men. So they're saying, "We're not going to stop. You bring us word from the Lord, doesn't matter to us. We're going to continue to do what we're going to do. We're going to do whatever pleases us. We're going to worship in the way we want to worship. When we were in Judah, when we were in Jerusalem, and all the cities throughout Judah, we worshiped this goddess. We offered things to her. We sacrificed to her, and things were going fine. And ever since we stopped that, things went terrible. Life's hard. We're lacking things. And we're going to start worshiping her again." Wow. You know what I take from that? I'm not concerned about the unsaved when I read this. I'm concerned about people who call themselves Christians. And I'm concerned about Christians who think because they're ignorant of the holiness of God and they really don't understand who God is and who what He feels and what He thinks about things, that they think it doesn't matter. Everybody's just free to do what they want. "Hey, Pastor, I don't care that you brought us the word of the Lord. We're going to do what we want to do, whatever comes out of our mouth. We're going to worship God however we see fit." Let me move over to the side before the lightning hits. You know, it's kind of what you want to say. This is serious. God is a jealous God. And He does not take to His children rebelling and saying they're going to worship Him how they see fit. That's not how it works. Our lives are to change so that we worship Him how He sees fit. And certainly to those who aren't believers, and these were not believers, they were Jewish, but they weren't believers. These are people in just open condemnation, open rebellion against God. And they're flat out telling the prophet of God, "We know you brought us a message from the Lord, but we're not following." Wow. So you see this Queen of Heaven, this cult that started back in Babylon, now several thousand years later or several centuries later, is alive and kicking. You know, it's in there. So, and it's the source. It's essentially the same thing you see throughout all religions in the world, all idolatrous religions. We really got to hold on to this idea or realize God did not begin when we began. God is not 30 years old. God is not 40 years old. God is not 64 years old. God began back in eternity past. He has no beginning. And He's had His plan, and He's working His plan. And He is who He says He is. And we are to come and learn about Him from His Word. And let that be what guides us and what causes us to think the way we think. Because judgment is coming. Not on earth. The church won't be here. Remember, they'll be raptured. The church will be gone. You'll be with the Lord in heaven waiting to come back with Him. Okay, when He returns the second time to earth. But appreciate, as we read about this in advance and the background behind it, how it's influenced you and how it's influenced your thinking. And you want to go, I need to learn from this. I need to let God speak to me very clearly here and see that He doesn't allow a great margin for error. Now, we can't lose our salvation, but we can certainly hurt our relationship with Him and not being able to enjoy it all because we're following a false teaching. Believing falsely about the Lord leads to a false practice with the Lord. And so you want to be very careful to learn the truth and let the truth have a place in you. So that's just a little background about that, to give you some idea. There are a lot of groups in our day that turned a blind eye to the anti-biblical teaching, say, of the Roman Catholic Church. And you see, we're not Protestants, but you see Protestant denominations, what we call the old mainline denominations, like the Presbyterian Church, the Methodists, the Episcopalians, and others, Lutherans, that have made overtures and sought to work with the Catholic Church. When the Catholic Church sounds like she's a direct descendant of this, isn't she? Okay? And we have to realize, Miss Lee, would you get that, please? So we have to realize that it's not acceptable to God. And anti-biblical teachings of whatever group it is are wrong. Wrong to bring those in. Okay, so that just introduces that and making some application for us. John is really getting an eyeful as he goes through this. We'll talk more about who some of this is. Just a quick note, the seven heads here that he saw are the seven previous kingdoms that are going to lead up to the eighth and final kingdom, which will be the kingdom of Antichrist. Okay? That'll be the eighth great world kingdom. The previous ones, remembered Babylon, Alexander the Great, Medo-Persian Empire, First Roman Empire. It's believed that the Antichrist kingdom is going to be a revived Roman Empire of some sort. It's interesting. I listened to a message the other day by a solid Christian preacher, but he was suggesting it's going to be a Muslim who is going to be the Antichrist. And he laid out a clear thought process for it. But he was saying it's not going to be the Western Roman Empire. It's going to be the Eastern Roman Empire that was part of the old Roman Empire back in those days. So anyway, some thoughts are out there, but that's what it's believed that where it's going to come from. And so the seven heads represent that, the eighth head being the Antichrist, Babylon itself, the revived Roman Empire. The ten heads represent ten kings and their kingdoms in the reign of the Antichrist that will have submitted to the Antichrist and following him. It's certainly not all nations in the world, but the ten, I guess, maybe guys who will turn out to be major players in it. I don't know. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. A lot of things that may not get answered as we are curious about them, Father, but we can see that there will be a world system that will control the ecclesiastical and the commercial, Lord, and political environment of that day, that it will be a one-world government and system that will have its hands everywhere and seek to dominate and control all peoples of the earth. Father, so we can draw that from this very, very clearly. We can understand from our knowledge of Scripture about what happened at Babel, and it was the source, the mother of all false religions, all the idolatry that's out there. Lord, and the compromise between your truth and these false religions over the centuries and what is produced. Lord, help us, Father, to get into your word and be true to it and seek to understand it and apply it in our life, desiring not to compromise but be true to you. And Father, help us learn these things, and more than anything else, learn the gospel to be able to help people understand their need for salvation. That God created them, he has authority over them, and they need to come to him his way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.